Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider," he's speaking to Abigail, "what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can even speak to him." And then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband. And so it was, as she rode on the donkey, and she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down towards her, and she met them. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from her donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. Father, we pray this morning, once again, we join our hearts together in faith as one, and we pray and ask that by your grace, you would bless these words to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives. Instruct us, give us wisdom. We pray that you would teach, that you would impart, that you would use this message in our lives, and as we desire to be conformed to your image, as we desire to be set apart more and more unto you. And we pray for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, let's be seated. We're in 1 Samuel, and we're in the time of David's exile before he finally comes to the throne in 2 Samuel. And Saul has been hunting him relentlessly, the rejected king hunting the anointed king to be, David. In last chapter, David had an opportunity to take the life of Saul, but he did not do it. That was a test, and David passed it well. For he realized that he could not take the life of the Lord's anointed, but he would trust God to avenge him. So he did not return evil for evil, but he returned good for evil and trusted the Lord. In this chapter, we find another test for David. And this is not one of David's most shining moments in this chapter. He is heading towards failure, towards sin. He is making a gross error of judgment and reacting in the moment, in the flesh and in anger, and not trusting the Lord. We know that David and his men had been in a region where they had been protecting the men of a man called Nabal, who is Abigail's husband, who is described as a fool, as an arrogant man, as a selfish man. And he reviles and dishonors David greatly. And David's response, as we just read, is he says, "Mount up and gird your swords, and we are going to take vengeance." And in his heart, he is saying this. He's saying, I protected him. I honored him. We took nothing. We protected him all the time that we've been here. We asked for nothing, but we protected him, and it was all for vain. And David says, "He has repaid me evil for good." And he says, "By the morning, not one male will be left in Nabal's house." Wow. So we get the picture. David is riding. We can hear the thundering of the hooves. The swords are strapped on. They're ready to come to Nabal and slaughter and kill every man in Nabal's house. It's going to be a tragic failure. This is David's move. But God had another move. God is going to intervene. And this is a beautiful act and expression of God's grace to David in this moment. And this is where we come to our hero, our heroine. It's not David in this chapter, but it is Abigail. And she is described as a woman of good understanding, a beautiful appearance. This is speaking of inner beauty, which is described as wisdom, discretion, humility, all of those wonderful understanding. And then, of course, she's described as one of great outer beauty also. And she had a reputation for wisdom and discretion, which is why in verse 14, one of the young men told Abigail what was happening. He says, David sent messengers to greet our master, but he reviled him. In verse 17, he says, now therefore, consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and all his household. For see, he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. And we mentioned last week, this is the mark of a fool, that no one can speak to you, that your opinion is the only thing that really counts, and you don't have the capacity or the humility to listen and receive instruction and perhaps be corrected. This would be a characteristic of a fool, whereas a wise man, though he has perhaps a very good perspective, he is also entreatable and humble and meek and ready to listen, always ready to have an ear. So that's a mark of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, it's better to be a poor and wise young man than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to take advice. It's a good verse, isn't it? But Abigail is ready to listen. She hears this servant and she also knows what to do, and she goes into action. She made haste. She took. We read all the supplies, and she does it quickly. Why does she do it quickly? And this is our second mark of wisdom. One of the daughters of wisdom is foresight. It's the ability to look ahead and make an evaluation of what could happen, good or bad, and then make adjustments to ensure that that will never happen if it's bad, or that it may happen if it's good. It's foresight. And the natural man, often like David in this moment, he doesn't have foresight. He is reacting in the moment, and he can only see Nabal's house and taking vengeance. He cannot see what's on the other side of that. But Abigail can. Proverbs 27:12. And the groups are going to be so good this week, because there's amazing verses for us to look at to reflect on this chapter. It says, a prudent man foresees evil and he hides himself. The simple pass on and pay the price. It reminds me of Proverbs 7. Remember, for any of the men here, what a sobering chapter that is. Of the young man who is void of understanding, it says, and he is walking by her corner, and he goes down her path to her house, and he does not have foresight. He does not realize, as the proverb says, that it will cost him his life. Blinded by the desire, the attraction, and a moment of passion, and it will cost him his life. But wisdom has foresight, and it looks ahead and says, oh, that price is too high to pay, and I could lose everything if I go that path. So it makes sure that he's not close and not able to do that, and he takes precautions accordingly. So she hears and she responds. Verse 19, she told her servants, go ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Now this is a third mark of wisdom. Not to not tell your husband. You know, don't take this verse out of context and say, oh, well, I didn't tell my husband, Abigail didn't. This was a matter of life and death. But wisdom knows who to tell and who not to tell in the moment. It will use discretion. Verse 23, We jump down to when Abigail saw David. Now, this is the moment. She dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. And this is, of course, showing great respect and honor. This is the fourth mark of wisdom. It knows the best way to approach a person and a situation. How easy it can be in the flesh that you just march in with your boots on and just read the riot act and you just cause more problems than anything. But wisdom knows how to approach the person, how to approach the subject. So she fell at his feet, verse 24, and she said. And this is a posture of humility and subservience, just like David, interestingly, had done the chapter before with Saul. Remember that David had taken this posture before his enemy, Saul, that he had bowed down before him. And Nabal, who had called David a runaway servant, but she now bows before David in the posture of a servant. You cannot fight fire with fire or anger with anger. Here, the approach of humility. There is something beautiful and attractive, isn't there, about humility? When you see that, it can calm the storm. It can have such an effect where you see that this person is humble in their approach and in their words and in their posture and in their spirit. But pride can repel. Pride can escalate the issue. And humility takes us to and through the cross. And she's going to diffuse this situation like one would diffuse a bomb. She's going to calm the storm with the wisdom of words. It's an incredible story. 400 men with their swords trundling towards Nabal's house, who is oblivious to it. He's in a drunken stupor. He has no idea. And these two words are going to clash, and then enter Abigail. Amazing. And she says, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. My Lord, my governor, my master," again, a title of honor. And why does she say this? "On me let this iniquity be." She is immediately making a transfer here so that she's taking the heat off Nabal, because she realizes it's better that David would deal with her, a beautiful, humble woman, than an arrogant, proud fool. So she is mediating, and she says, "On me let this iniquity be." It's really a mark of genius and humility. "Please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant." And David actually does this. And again, a mark of a fool is that you do not listen. But the mark of a wise man is that you have an ear to hear. And she intercedes with such grace and such wisdom. Words are powerful, aren't they? We have relationships in our life, don't we? So many different relationships. It's what life is about. So many people that we can interact with and minister to, and how we communicate the words that we say, the content, but also the spirit and the heart are so important. It can make such a difference. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The power of life and death are in the tongue." And we are exhorted, we are challenged in the scriptures that we would go to God and ask that somehow by his spirit and through the cross life in James 3, that our tongue would be tamed. And that's only through the spiritual life. James 3:5, "A little member can kindle a forest fire." Proverbs 12:18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And we see both of these expressed in this. One is Nabal and one's Abigail. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. That's Nabal. "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." She continues and says, "Please do not let my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal." Now, this isn't that I'm sure she would honor and cover her husband as a wise woman of Proverbs 31 would do. But in this moment, she's calling it as it is in her mediation. And then David is given a divine perspective, and this is amazing. For as his name is, so is he. You know, he's named accordingly. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. If they'd have come to me, it would have been different. You would have got the honor that you deserve. So please, you know, hear me, listen to me. In verse 26, she gives him this amazing divine perspective. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, notice she now refers to the Lord. And this is another mark of wisdom, biblically speaking. Biblically speaking, wisdom believes that God is providentially and sovereignly working. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said, there is no God. What does the wise man say? Oh, not only is there a God, but he is working. And he is sovereign and he is providential. And he is connected to our lives. And I can trust him, and I can lay my troubles and my enemies and I can lay all that to his feet. I can trust him. That's a mark of wisdom. And she recognizes that God is at work right here, right in this situation. In fact, 7 times she says, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, in her communication. She is highlighting that God is intervening. Notice this. My Lord, as the Lord lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed. Now, is she speaking in the present about that right now God is holding David back from bloodshed? I think that's included. But I think there's also perhaps a reference back to the last chapter, news travels. And they would have heard perhaps about Saul's encounter with David and how the Lord then held him back from bloodshed. And now through Abigail, God was just about to do it again. Because remember in the cave, David, when he took the robe, his heart smote him and he said, oh, the Lord forbid me. That's what he said, and that's in reference here. So, notice the phrase, from avenging yourself with your own hand. And that's the issue. Rather than trusting God to avenge his enemies, David was about to avenge with his own hand. She says, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. Verse 27, and now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. An allusion to how wise they are that they would choose to follow you and let them be honored accordingly. Verse 28, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Again, asking for forgiveness for her household, for her husband. She's not excusing the guilt. She also doesn't want to betray her husband, but she wants to mediate to spare life, to save life, to prevent conflict. Now, some people, and I've heard pastors, preachers use this passage erroneously to teach that if that about forgiveness, it means that, oh, you forgive. You don't deal with the situation. You just forgive them. You let God deal with that. And they apply that even to when someone has broken the law. That they're not held to account, but you forgive them and it's the end of the story. But that is not balanced and that is not true. If someone hurts someone or abuses or breaks the law, they are to be held to account, right? And someone can be held to account, but also if the victim chooses, the victim can choose to forgive them also. And forgiveness also doesn't mean I have to continue in that hurtful relationship either. I can forgive them, but you're not going to hurt me anymore, right? So, I just had to include that in there. She then makes a prediction of faith. Notice this here in verse 28. She says, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Now, this is prophetic in scope. It's amazing. This is clearly stated in 2 Samuel 7, which is called the Davidic Covenant, where God makes a covenant with David and his house and his line, promising him that there will be an everlasting throne, and eventually his son of the future, the son of David, the Messiah, would come and ultimately reign. And here she makes that phrase, the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. And in 2 Samuel 7, it says that your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Verse 29, she says, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. Who is she speaking of there? Saul, right? A man, she doesn't say the king. She just says a man. A man has risen to pursue you and to seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in a bundle of the living with the Lord your God. What wonderful language. She's speaking here about God's providential care and protection that David had already experienced. There was already enough experience in him for that to be a firm conviction in his life that God would keep him and protect him. And David, of course, believed that also. And she says, and the lives of your enemies, he, God, shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Now that's an interesting, comparison, isn't it? That from a sling. I wonder if there's a throwback there to the victory over Goliath. I wonder if this is like saying in the same way that God dealt with Goliath through you, God will also deal with your enemies. You can trust him just like out of a sling. God will give the victory. And it will come to pass. Love that phrase. It shall come to pass. There's no question mark there, is there? This is assurance. This is faith. This is confidence. She is believing this. It shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord. When the Lord has done for my Lord, listen to this, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you. This is a woman of who believes the promise. We could say a woman of the word. She knows about the promises that have been made to David, and she is believing them. And you realize that this time in Israel, there were those who were coming to terms with Saul decreasing and David increasing and David becoming more prominent in line for the throne. There were those, we could say, who recognized the Lord's anointed and those who didn't. Nabal, for example, did not and rejected that and dishonored him. But Abigail here is the opposite. She says, just as God has spoken about you, David, being the Lord's anointed, it will come to pass. And he says, and has appointed you, there it is, ruler over Israel. You shall be king. Now, Jonathan said the same. Do you remember? Back in chapter 20, Jonathan said, when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, you shall be king over Israel. In fact, Samuel was the first to say it. Then Jonathan, and then Saul himself says it, and now Abigail. These are all called to be witnesses, if you will, of the Lord's anointed. And we find the same thing happen of David's ultimate son, the son of David, Jesus, in the book of John. There are those who are called to the witness stand to confess that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. Actually, seven of them. In the book of John, you have seven signs, you have seven I ams, and you have seven witnesses called to confess that this is the Lord's anointed. There were those who rejected him, there were those who did not acknowledge it, and there were those who put their faith in him. And we see that foreshadowed in David's life also. She builds him up. These are not empty words of false flattery. She is building him up according to the truth. And that's what true edification is. It's not flattery. There's substance there. When we edify each other, it's according to what God says about us. And that's what we hold on to in words of grace. She says, listen, David, God will keep you. God will protect you. God will fulfill what he has said about you. What a wonderful messenger you are, Abigail, that you would say that in such a time. She speaks to his potential, and she's saying, listen, time out. You are heading for a tragic mistake here that you will regret. Have you ever heard anyone say, it's not worth it? You ever heard that? They see something. They see that there's a price you might pay if you continue down this road. It's not worth it. Perhaps you can think of your life and history or in this church or in the ministry. I can think of many times where it could have been easy to lock horns on some menial issue. And you think, you know what? It's not worth it. It's going to cause more conflict than is needed. Just let it be and pray and trust God and let God deal with things. And he's faithful to do that. So then she says in verse 31 that this will be no grief for you. See, she sees. David is blinded by his passion and rage and anger right now. He doesn't see beyond Nabal's house, but she does. She says this will be no grief for you, no offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without a cause, and here's that phrase again, that my Lord has avenged himself. That's the foresight of wisdom in play. You know what will happen, David, if you go ahead? You will come to the throne, but your conscience will be seared that you took the lives of men of Judah because you were reacting in that towards that offense. Give it to God, David. Incredible wisdom here, insight, skill to prevent such a bloodbath, really. Now, she could have been passive. She could have just let this happen, right? Like a quiet, obedient housewife in the corner, not saying anything. But she does not do that. She has something to say, and it's so important that she does it quickly, and she says it. She's not going to say, oh, it's okay, it will work itself out. No, it's time to be called to action, to be a mediator, to be a minister, to express your wisdom. On the other hand, she could have confronted this situation very harshly and head on and confronted David and said, you know, who do you think you are? You're so hot-headed. You know, you're ready to go and take the life of my husband. Listen, he's not perfect, but neither are you. Who do you think you are? You're going to kill all of these men? And she could have just come at it like that. But she would have been probably under horse's hoof if she'd have tried that way. Harsh words can stir up anger. They can fuel a fire. But soft words can calm a storm. Can put out a fire. I love this proverb, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Her words and actions were effective, and David received them. Let's look here at his response. And David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. You see that? One thing is, we love these qualities of David's heart, that in this moment he could see that behind Abigail's words was God's voice. And he recognized the Lord sent you. And he in the moment he realizes, oh, my feet almost slipped. I almost drew the sword. Oh, this would have been tragic, but the Lord sent you to intervene. Notice that. Sent you this day to meet me. And he received what she said with humility. And think of him, he's there in front of 400 men. And this woman is speaking to him and addressing the issue. And then they see David's correctable heart expressed. And he says, oh, God sent you to me. This is the type of thing that would cause David's men to love him, recognizing that humility and that correctability. Is that a word? I don't know. He was correctable. And he says, blessed is the Lord, verse 33, and blessed is your advice. This word, some translations say discretion. The word is this, your taste, your perception, your discretion, your discernment, your wisdom, your reason. Oh, blessed. Oh, it's so good. And blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself, here it is again, with my own hand. Oh, blessed are you, Abigail. Oh, I'm so thankful God sent you. Thank you for being obedient. Thank you for speaking out, because you have been used by God. For indeed, verse 34, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you. Now notice the verse before, he says, you kept me back. And now he says, God kept me back. And both are true, because God sent Abigail and used Abigail. So she kept him back, and the Lord kept him back also. Unless you had hurried to come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. He again realizes the timing was crucial. Abigail, you cut this a bit fine. If you'd have been any later, it would have been too late, and you would have just saw us trundling in the... It was too late. But because you had hurried to come to meet me, surely by morning it would have been a different story. Isn't it comforting to know that God, who knows all things, who sees all things, may providentially often work in this way in our lives to prevent us from such pain and heartache? Oh, may we have ears to hear in a message or in the word, or maybe from a brother or a sister unknowingly, that God could send someone to speak a word of wisdom and it just puts the brakes on. It could spare me from so much trouble and hurt if I could just listen. I'm not talking about someone saying, hey, bro, I had a dream about you, or some prophetic word. I'm just talking about the gentle hands of providence that God could use a brother and sister. They may not even know about it, but God is speaking. God is faithful to do that. Verse 35. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See that I heeded your voice and respected your person. Now, if you remember, when David sent the messenger to Nabal, he said, peace, peace, peace. Remember, three times in one verse. And when Nabal responded, David said in that verse, it says sword, sword, sword in one verse, right? And now it's back to peace because of the words of Abigail. And she returns home now, and what does she find? Verse 36, she found her husband holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Now, this is like a jester wearing a crown. This is like a pompous man who is playing the king in his own little household, and he's probably elevated on a throne or something. He's drinking, he's getting drunk. And this was this type of attitude was his downfall. It's the same mindset of Saul. His kingdom and his power and his position and his reputation. I'm such a big king sitting on my throne, but really, he's like this. Little man on the throne. And it becomes so important to him that it becomes his downfall. And it's the same with Nabal also. Their pride preceded their destruction. And here he is acting. He's a fool acting like a king. And we remember there was a time when David, who was anointed to be king, was acting like a fool. Both are unfitting. Are they not? And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. What a crazy picture. This judgment, you know, thundering towards him. He has no idea. And he is throwing a party. That makes us think of the world system, doesn't it? Clueless to what the prophets have spoken. But she therefore told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. And this is another mark of wisdom. It's knowing when to speak and when not to speak. Now is not the time. The timing, as well as the content and the spirit of what you say, and who you say it to, also when to speak and when to wait, is often so important. Verse 37. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. So she waits till the morning and she tells him. She tells him everything that happened. She says, David and his men, they were on their way here. They were going to kill every male. Judgment was on its way, but I intervened. And he's listening. And as he listens, what we get from the text is that he had a stroke or a heart attack in that moment. We don't know Nabal's full story, right? You know, there is a principle taught in the scriptures about a sin unto physical death, right? In 1 John 5:16, there is a sin that leads to death. But this is a principle of God's working and conviction and warning and discipline. And, you know, it's not just a bullet point moment. I feel that there's a story there. We don't know Nabal's story, but this was the final act in his story where God finally brought this to pass. And how did David take the news? Oh, verse 38, sorry. Then it happened, after about 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So how did David take this news? Well, first of all, David was immensely relieved that he hadn't done what he was planning to do. Verse 39, when he heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." So he's so thankful that God kept him back from doing that. This would help him, by the way, going forwards to realize that God would deal with Saul and he wouldn't have to. This would reinforce that principle, as we'll see in the next chapter. And then David, of course, was obviously taken with beautiful Abigail, because we read that David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. David thinks, oh, this is providential. He knew something about Abigail from this experience, her outward beauty, but also her inner beauty, her wisdom, her godliness, her faith, her demeanor, her spirit, her humility. And these are the qualities, when you think of a young man thinking about getting married and vice versa, of course, like these are the qualities that are so important. You can be blinded by the outward, but to recognize the inward beauty and wisdom and faith and integrity, how important that is, that would be present in that life. Verse 40, when the servants of David, and he sent and proposed to Abigail. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, "We're just finishing up now, thank you for your patience," saying, "David has sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." And she arose and bowed her face to the earth and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." So Abigail rose in haste, and she rode on a donkey. I don't know how fast you can go on that donkey, but anyway. Attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Now, we would love to stop there and say, and they lived happily ever after. But the next verse is one of those verses that you just wince, you just cringe. You just like, oh no, David. We have to read it because it's part of the chapter. It's part of his story. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, so both of them were his wives. Some things you just have to learn the hard way. David, not a good move. But Saul had given Michal, remember this is David's first wife, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So Saul, probably out of spite and to prevent David having a claim to the throne through his daughter, gave his first wife away. And now David takes Abigail and also a second to his wife. Let's say a couple of things about that in passing. First of all, if you want to take on a second wife in this church, we will not marry you. Bigamy. We see that through the period of Kings. It was customary in the ancient Near East, particularly with the kings, that they would take on multiple wives. It was often to do with making alliances with other peoples, etc. But it was never condoned by God. It's very clear, Genesis 2:24, monogamy was always God's design and intent. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And in Deuteronomy 17:17, God even warned the kings specifically, do not multiply your wives. So this was wrong. We're going to read this when you go on through the books of Kings. You're going to read this. They have multiple wives. Solomon. It was never God's will. It was wrong. It was sin. It was disobedience. And often they paid the price for it. When we read that phrase, he also took Ahinoam, this is the evidence of a weakness that David had that would cause him so much suffering. He did not take care or restraint in this area, and it would cause so much heartache. Oh, if you only had the foresight in that, the wisdom in that, to prevent yourself from so much. It would plague and destroy much that was in his life, in his family. In Solomon's life also, we see that repeated. These unfolding pages leave us with sober warnings that to do things God's way is the best way and comes with a blessing. So, Father, we thank you this morning that we could go through this passage together. And we do thank you for all of the principles of instruction. May they be laid to our heart and lives by your Spirit. May these words be laid to our hearts. Use them in our lives, in our relationships. Give us wisdom. He who lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. Oh, we ask for that, that you would help us. Give us a silver tongue. Put a guard over our lips. Give us a measured heart of discretion and soft words that turn away wrath. Bless our relationships, our marriages, all of our relationships in the church and outside. And then we thank you for the gospel. We take a moment, as always, for anyone here this morning or listening online, if you're not sure of your salvation, oh, please focus in this moment and think about what it means that Jesus is the Savior, and every man, every woman, every child needs to be personally saved, needs to be born again, needs to put their faith in Jesus. The Bible tells us when you put your faith in him, he is the Savior and he saves. And he gives the gift of eternal life. So trust him and pray that prayer today. Jesus, save me today. Come into my life today. Help me. Lead me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.